Well, we're studying from John's Gospel, the 11th chapter, John chapter 11, Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus, and we've seen in the last several weeks that when Jesus arrived at Bethany, or just outside Bethany, rather, the two sisters came to meet him one by one as they found out that he was in the area. You'll remember they had sent for him some days previously. Both of the sisters had difficulty believing. Their faith was either past tense or future tense. They didn't have any now faith. They didn't have any present tense faith. And Jesus is trying to extract some faith from them, trying to develop some faith from them by speaking forth the word. He's telling them, we saw him say in verse number 23 to Martha, "Your brother will rise again." Giving her the word, that the faith-producing word. Romans 10:17 says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And so here are the words of God coming into Martha's ears, and it's the purpose of that word to generate faith in her heart. Unfortunately, her faith was not for the now. Her faith was for the future. She said, "Well, yes, I know that he will rise in the resurrection day." And Jesus said, "I am the resurrection." Not "I will be the resurrection," but "I am the resurrection." In other words, the resurrection power is available now. I'm it. I'm the resurrection and the life. The life-giving force is in me. I'm it now, not future, but today, right now. And if you'll believe, your brother can rise today. Martha didn't get a hold of that. Mary went through the same circumstance with him. "If you'd only been here, Master, my brother wouldn't have died." And then last week we saw in verse 33, Jesus' response to her weeping and also the weeping of the Jews that were standing nearby. We're told that he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said unto him, "Lord, come and see." And then the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. And we talked at some length last week that Jesus was not crying for Lazarus because he knew Lazarus was coming out of the grave. We saw three or four scriptures in this chapter prior to this 35th verse, which demonstrates that Jesus knew that that what had happened to Lazarus was not unto death, but unto the glory of God. That the final result of this entire situation was going to be that Jesus would be glorified. He was going to be raised from the dead. And so it's apparent that Jesus was not crying for Lazarus. You don't cry for someone that's not in trouble. And Lazarus is not in trouble. He's groaning in himself, groaning in the spirit, as it were. We talked at some length about comparing this passage of Scripture to Romans 8, 26 and 27. Groaning deep within his spirit. The Bible calls that portion of a man his belly or his innermost being. We would say today, deep in his gut. We talk about having a gut feeling. We talk about something deep down in our gut that we know. And what we're referring to is the same, we're saying, using the same language that the scripture does, in our innermost being, deep down in the belly. And the reference there is to the spirit of a man, to his innermost being, that is in his spirit. Jesus groaned in himself. Deep down on the inside of him, he groaned. His spirit groaned. And what did we say he was groaning about? Why was this groan? Why did this groaning take place? Because of the unbelief of those that were around about. Here is Mary, here is Martha. He has taught them and shared with them. He has a special love relationship with this family, the two sisters and the brother. He is very close to them. Apparently, he had been in their home on a number of occasions. He had obviously taught them and shared with them, and they were very close with one another. And here were the two sisters unable or unwilling to exercise faith in the words that he'd given. And also, here's this large number of Jews who had come to mourn at the funeral and to share the grief of the sisters, and it just broke his heart. He has said, "This is not unto death. The brother's going to rise again." And everybody is wailing and moaning and weeping and going through an emotional snit, as it were. And Jesus groans in himself and begins to cry, begins to weep. Verse 36, "Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him." And we said last week that the church pretty generally has made the same error that the Jews did. When they read the verse that Jesus wept, most Christians would say that Jesus loved Lazarus so much that he was crying because Lazarus was dead. And that just doesn't fit the context of this passage at all. Jesus wasn't crying for that reason. And Christians who walk in the natural rather than in the spirit are going to misunderstand the tears of Jesus the same way that the Jews did. It wasn't because of Jesus' love. I mean, obviously he loved him, but the tears were not shed because of his love. Yes, yes, exactly. Very good insight. And there's a not only sorrowful, but also taken to its final extreme, it provokes God. Hebrews chapter 3 and Numbers chapter 14 tell us very clearly that God was provoked at the children of Israel with their unbelief. He said, "How long will this people provoke me?" First, it breaks his heart. But beyond that, it causes him to be ultimately provoked. And that's what's going to happen to the world. You see, the reason that the judgment of God's going to fall upon the world is the heartbreak. He's brokenhearted, disappointed, hurt deeply. But there comes a point where he won't forever strive with man. And then it's provoking this unbelief. And then comes his wrath and his judgment. And the judgment, the manifestation of that judgment is the wrath of God. It came upon Israel, or attempted to come upon Israel, in Numbers 14 when they refused to believe him and enter Canaan rest. And the apostle in Hebrews 3 describes the same situation. They provoked him with their unbelief. But what you're seeing here is exactly as you've said, that while faith pleases God, unbelief greatly displeases him and hurts him deeply. If you want to please God, if you want to bless him, you simply believe him. If you want to make him unhappy and you say, "Oh, God's not like that," what makes you think that God doesn't have emotions and feelings? Weren't you created in his image? Do you have emotions and feelings? Of course you do. And so does he. And his heart can be broken. He can be hurt. And this is an example of what causes it. Unbelief causes it. It's not the death of Lazarus that causes it. It's the unbelief in his word that produces it. Vera?
This is actually when he was crying, he was actually displaying his love for the multitude also, because if he didn't care, he wouldn't have had such a broken heart.
Mm-hmm.
Because that just shows the extent of his love.
For the unbeliever.
For the unbeliever.
Right.
And I think that's important.
Amen. Jerry?
Also, he had the agape love, and he was going to bring this man out of paradise back into the world to face death again.
Uh-huh.
That's enough of their
breaking
heart.
Yes.
I mean, if you really love him, then don't
be loved. Yeah, that's right.
Face all the same thing.
That's right, yeah. That's an interesting viewpoint. Okay, let's go on to the 37th verse then. And some of them said, now watch this and you will understand why Jesus was crying. Some of them said, some of these Jews, "Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died?" Who are they blaming for Lazarus' death? Now here he said, "I'm going to raise him from the dead," and they're condemning him because the man died. That he didn't heal him prior to his death. And so you talk about laying a trip on a guy. They are laying a condemnation trip upon Jesus. Mumbling and grumbling and murmuring and groaning and accusing him. Here comes the Savior of the world. Here comes the resurrection and the life. And they say, this guy is incomplete. He's imperfect. He doesn't really care. Because we saw him heal the blind. We saw him heal that blind man over in John chapter 9 when he was here in Jerusalem before. Couldn't he have saved this man from... If he really loved him so much... You see, the verse previously, they noticed his tears and they thought it meant what? Love. They said, "See how he loved him." Then they said, if he really loved him, why did he let him die? Have you ever asked that about God? Have you ever thought that thought? If God really is a God of love, why did he let such and such happen? Haven't you ever thought that? I have. If he really loves people, why doesn't he intervene in these situations? That's the natural man. Couldn't he have caused that this man should not have died? blaming God for the man's death. Jesus, watch verse 38. Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself. Why? Same reason. More of the same, see? More unbelief, more condemnation, more broken heart over the attitude of the people. Here I am, I'm life. I'm resurrection life. I'm going to raise this man from the dead, and here they are accusing me for not stopping his death and making me responsible for his death. How would you feel? Jesus, therefore, again. Therefore is a key word. Therefore, groaning in himself again. Why? Because of what they just said. Because of their accusation and because of their unbelief. Now, if you're following this, you will begin to get a view of the power of the faith of God. Not your faith, but the faith of God. Jesus is standing here in a most difficult place. He's standing here in the presence of virtual unbelief on the part of all of the people. But yet he, on his faith alone, is going to raise this man from the dead. His faith. His faith. Not theirs, his faith. Now, while we're on that subject, let's go to the book of Galatians just a moment. Let's look at two references here. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. Galatians 2 and 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of whom?
Jesus.
Man is justified by whose faith?
Jesus'
faith. Jesus' faith. Jesus said, any man that'll believe on me, what will happen to him? He'll be saved. God so loved the world, Jesus said, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus released his faith in that truth. You're justified when you believe in Jesus. Your faith joined with his faith causes you to be saved, causes you to be made like you never sinned. I want you to get a picture here of the faith of God. By faith, God created the world. He said, let there be light. And there was. It's the faith of God in operation. He believed that what he said would come to pass. Jesus operated in that same faith. Paul said, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. That always caused me some trouble. I couldn't understand that. I thought we were justified by our own faith. Yes, in a way. Yes, in a way. We believe in him, but his faith is where the power is to cause the salvation to take place. Now let's go over to the 20th verse, same chapter, and you see the same idea. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The life I live, the power to live this Christian life, is in whose faith?
Jesus.
In Jesus' faith. It's in his faith. Okay, now let's turn to Acts 3:16. There are several references in the New Testament. I'll just give you a few of them. Acts 3:16. Now, Acts 3 contains the story of the healing of the lame man at the beautiful gate of the temple by Peter and John. You'll remember the story. We sing the song, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. All right, as the man rose up and went walking and leaping and praising God in the temple. The people were amazed by what they saw. And Peter stood up in verse number 12 and following. and said, "Don't marvel at what you're seeing." And then he explained what happened to the man. Verse 16. And his name, talking about the Prince of Life, Jesus, his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him. See that? By him. Now here are two faiths in operation. Here's a faith in the name of Jesus, drawing upon the faith of Jesus. Have you got that? Peter had faith in Jesus. That faith touched his faith. And the faith of Jesus is the power that healed this man and raised him. The faith which is by him hath given this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Does that make sense to you? You cogitate on that a little bit. And it will become more real to you. Stephen?
Mark 11:22.
Have the faith of God. Yes, have the faith of God. God's kind of faith. Okay, let's go back to our place there in John now. Okay? Verse 38. Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave and a stone lay upon it. This is indicative of the kind of burial that they used in that day. Rather than burying as we do in the ground, a rocky country, they used caves, open caves, in some cases hollowed out in the rock, and then they laid a stone at the face of it. We believe that's the kind of sepulcher or grave that Jesus was buried in. This is one of the places where the Bible describes the burial custom in Jesus' time. And it would be reasonable for us to assume that when Jesus was buried and the stone was laid in front of it, we have that. While I don't believe it says that the sepulcher was a cave particularly, and I haven't researched that, but I don't recall that it says that. But we do have we know that a stone was rolled in front of it. It would appear that the grave that Jesus was buried in is very similar to the one that Lazarus was buried in. And here, it's described as a cave with a stone rolled across the face of it in order to prevent grave robbers and that sort of thing. And the reason they used the stone was for that purpose. In that day, people who were buried with valuables and so on need to be protected, the corpses, against grave robbers, folks who would go in and take the clothing and anything that was of value in there. And so they laid a heavy stone in front. Jesus said, verse 39, watch his faith now. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, filled with faith, saith. Your Bible doesn't say that, does it? Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, let's see what she was filled with. Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. We get any faith here? Haven't got any yet, have we? We're just getting confirmed unbelief here. Martha said, what difference will it make? I know you loved him and all, and I heard you say you're the resurrection and the life, and I heard you say he'd raise again, and I heard you challenge my faith, but come on, he's stinking. He's dead 4 days. The Jews did not embalm their corpses in the same way that the Egyptians did. And they anointed them but did not embalm them. And so you would have a rather smelly situation, as you could well imagine, in 4 days, and particularly in that kind of weather, you know, in that part of the world. So verse 40, Jesus saith unto her, here he goes again. He has tried so to get just to eke out just a grain of some kind of faith out of this woman. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? How many times have you had Jesus just remind you of his word? Yeah, that's a powerful verse. If you just believe, you'll see the glory of God. You won't see the glory of God walking in doubt. You won't see it. You won't experience it. You won't have it operating in your life. How do we walk in the midst of the glory? By faith. The Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. If you're going to walk by sight, you know what you're going to see? You're going to see yourself. You're going to see situations and circumstances, aren't you? But when you walk in faith, you're going to see what? You're going to see the glory of God. You're going to see the power of God. The only way you're ever going to see God move in your life and operate in your life is if you'll walk by faith. Faith in what? Faith in what he said. If you're going to walk in by faith in what you see, you will never see the glory of God. I tell you, the predominance of Christians, I'm embarrassed to say this, but the predominance of Christians and the very high percentage of church members have never seen the glory of God, have never experienced the glory of God. They're in the same situation that Martha's in. Well, if only I'd lived in Bible days and only I could have touched Jesus with my hands. They have the Thomas kind of faith. David Engel sings a song, "You'll never get Abraham's blessing with a Thomas kind of faith." Good song. Yeah. Amen. You are never going to see the glory of God with a Thomas kind of faith. See, if you've got to touch him and see him, and you're going to walk by sight, and there's so many church members, and even Christians, born-again Christians, they're not the same, by the way. You understand, Lord? Who have the kind of faith that, well, if only I'd lived in Bible days, or if only Jesus would come along in a three-piece suit, I could really get a hold of that. Or they have a future faith that says everything will be fine when we get over there, when we cross over the river and we get over into glory, everything will be grand, and they sing about, oh, won't it be wonderful over there? Well, of course it will, but it can be pretty wonderful right here. Amen. And Jesus is saying to her, didn't I tell you, Martha? Where's your mind, woman? Where's your heart, woman? Didn't I say, if you'd simply believe what I told you, that you would see the glory of God? Now, specifically, he's talking about the resurrection of her brother. She's going to get her brother back. But you can see the pervasive truth here and how this particular message, how this verse of Scripture, how important it is to us in our Christian walk and in our Christian life. If you're going to walk in unbelief, you're going to be confused and all the rest of it. The only way you will ever have God's peace, God's rest, God's glory, God's power is for us to walk by faith. Faith in what? Faith in what he said. And so from time to time, I have it happen this way. When I'm in a situation and the Lord's trying to raise faith up in me, just back to my remembrance will come something he said. It will just bubble up inside me. Or as I'm looking through the Scriptures, a verse will just come alive for me, something he told me, something that I had seen before. Maybe I had forgotten it, you know, or over the years I've just kind of lost hold of it. Or perhaps something that he spoke to me prophetically that was rhema for me. And it's not in the Bible particularly, but just his living word that he's given to me personally. And as I'm struggling with a particular problem, that thing will just bubble up in me and I'll remember something he told me 5 years ago or sometime back. That's what he's doing here. He's saying, Martha, now listen to me. Didn't I tell you? Here's your answer. Now, if Martha would just get a hold of that and act on it, she's going to see what? She's going to see the glory of God. Now, I believe Martha did get a hold of it. I believe she did. The next verse shows us the first flicker of faith from this woman. I don't know how to, I don't have a thermometer to measure faith. I mean, Jesus does, but I don't. I don't know how to measure faith. But I know in looking at this, what God can do with a little bit of faith from us. You see, a little bit of ours combined with all of his will raise the dead. You got that? All right. What did Martha do? Verse 41, Okay, after this challenging statement, then they took away the stone. I have a little note in the margin of my Bible I wrote down here several years ago when I was reading through this passage, something I'd seen here that I'd never seen before. I have a little note here. It says, Martha's faith in action. And you can almost see Martha saying, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Martha saying, Lord, I believe we're going to move the stone away. Now complete my faith. Perfect my incompleteness. Fill in the blanks, so to speak. That's all he needed. That's all he needed. All he needed for her to do was to stop talking about the stinking dead body and move the stone. Amen. As long as she's standing there saying it's impossible, he's stinking, it's been 4 days, it can't happen, the glory of God is not going to be seen. I believe with all my heart that Jesus had to get some faith from these people in order to do this miracle. I think that's what we're reading here. Is his giving them the word, challenging them, ministering to them, interceding with groanings for them. In order to do what? To get a spark of faith that he could blow on and get the kind of a blaze going that it takes to get a man out of the grave. And so all he had to have was a little bit of faith. And faith, we know from the book of James, faith is always action, isn't it? Faith is always action. James says, faith without works is dead. Faith without some corresponding action is dead. Martha, in my view, Martha demonstrated her faith by authorizing the opening of the grave. Go ahead, roll the tomb away, guys. Roll the stone away. Yes. Right. There was no resurrection until they acted upon his command. Amen. Amen. Good insight. You see how very important each of these little, you know, the Holy Spirit has recorded this word so perfectly. Every little phrase and every little word and every little verse and the way it's just filled, we could say, pregnant with meaning. Yes. You see, Martha could have said here, and I think we do this very many times. Okay, Jesus, now look. If you have the power to raise my brother from the dead, then you have the power to remove the stone too. So come on, let's quit fooling around here. If you're going to do this, just do it. I'm just going to stand here and watch. She wouldn't have gotten her brother back. Why? Because Jesus said, you got to do something. You must take the stone away. And as long as the stone stays there, the man's dead. Tomorrow it'll be 5 days. The day after that, it'll be 6. Nothing's going to change until you act on what I said. I told you, take the stone away. The minute the stone was taken away, as Jack says, then he was able to do his part. The minute Barbara listened to the voice of the Spirit of God and went to the lost and found place, see, then the purse was there. Right. Yes. He couldn't do it. So many times, you see, we have made the same mistake. And we have said that God, we blame God for things that we think he did, or things that he didn't do that we think he should. And it's not his responsibility at all. It's not his fault at all. It's ours. And he is trying to eke out just a spark. You see, the way his kingdom works, he's got all the power. The power is God's. That means the ability is God's. But the authority has been given to man.
Amen.
Now we've got to understand that. Authority without power is no good. If you've got a policeman says to a criminal, put your hands up, but he doesn't have any gun or anything with him, you're not likely to get that criminal's hands in the air, are you? The authority, you see, has got to be backed up with the power. The authority that we have, where did our authority come from? It came from Jesus. All authority, heaven and earth, given unto me, go ye therefore. All right, you follow that? The authority in the earth has been granted to man, redeemed man, man which is in Jesus, the body of Jesus Christ. Okay? But that authority is of no benefit unless we got a power to back it up. And the power is God's. Now, we use our authority as we exercise faith. The faith of God is his power. We put ours and his together and we get things done in the earth.
Amen.
His power has no right in the earth apart from our authority. And our authority has no ability in the earth apart from his power. Now you put our authority and his power together and you get Lazarus from the dead.
Amen.
See, and that's the way this situation works. That's the way it operates. That's the principle. And so God has no right in essence. Now I'm oversimplifying, but he has no right to operate independently in the earth, because the earth has been given, dominion has been given to whom? To man. We're the ones that have the right in the earth. He can't function here except through us. Do you follow that? And the way that we touch his power is by our faith. Martha apparently okayed the taking away of the stone. They took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And so now we're about to see this grand miracle. All right, we're run out of time. That's the that was the second bell, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And we'll pick up there in the 41st verse next week. We made some good progress this morning, and I think got some good principles.